Please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Several Lord's days ago, our consecutive expository studies of Philippians brought us to chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul brings a series of final appeals. And these final appeals are found in verses 2 through 9. We've already studied the first three of these appeals. A final appeal for unity between two fellow workers in verses 2 and 3. A final appeal for joy in verse 4. A final appeal for gentleness or moderation, whatever you want to call it there, in verse 5. And this brings us to the fourth appeal in the list, a final appeal for prayer. This is what we're going to be studying this morning and again this evening. A final appeal for prayer. That's found in verses 6 and 7, and I would ask you please to follow in your Bibles as I read those two verses. Verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This has to be one of the most encouraging passages in all of the Bible. It's a passage, verses that have brought great comfort and encouragement and consolation to the people of God over many centuries. It's certainly, these are verses worth committing to memory. If you've got to memorize some verses, these are definitely some verses to memorize. And as we unpack these two verses this morning and study them, there are two things to be found here, two things for us to consider from these verses. First, we find a privilege commended in verse 6, and then secondly, a promise appended in verse 7. A privilege commended in verse 6, and then a promise appended in verse 7. Let's begin first of all with the privilege commended in verse 6. There is a particular privilege commended in verse 6, and that privilege is concerned with two things. It concerns a common disorder and unnecessary remedy. That's what Paul deals with here in verse 6. A common disorder and unnecessary remedy. And he deals with both of these things with a negative and positive imperative, respectively. Negatively, Paul says, be anxious for nothing. He says, don't be anxious about anything. And the grammar, if you could read Greek and you can understand the grammar and just look at it and draw out of it certain things that are found in the grammar, you would see that Paul here is telling them to stop doing something that apparently they were in the habit of doing. It's not the idea of don't start being anxious, don't refrain from something that you're about to do, but it's something apparently they were in the habit of doing, and he's telling them to stop doing it. Stop being anxious. Apparently this was a habit that the Philippians had. That there were various things that they faced that caused them to be anxious and worried. They had a lot to worry about. They had enemies. They were persecuted for the cause of the gospel. They had things that made them anxious, just like we do. And they suffered from the common disorder of anxiety. Anxious care. And this anxious care is almost always rooted in our circumstances. We're faced with some situation, some condition that causes us to be anxious, and we become stressful. We get tense. We get worried about something that we're faced with. Something that is other than the way we would like it to be. And Paul comes along and he essentially says to the Philippians, stop worrying. Don't be anxious about anything. His language is absolute. But now Paul is not saying that we should have no concern whatsoever. He's not saying that we should never be concerned about anything at all. He's not saying that we should be placid in the face of danger or that we should be passive or unmoved in the face of difficulties. He's not saying that we should be careless or irresponsible in the face of our God-given obligations and responsibilities. He's not saying that we're never to think or plan or pray or labor in connection with any of the situations we face. Life, think of it, life would be impossible to live if there were no cares of any kind. If we weren't anxious about some things. Actually, some kinds of anxiety are a good thing. Right in this epistle, Paul speaks of the care, the concern, the anxiety that he and Timothy had for the Philippians. Chapter 2 and verse 20. I have no one else of kindred spirit who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. And there he's using the very same word that he uses here in verse 6 in chapter 4. Elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25, he speaks about relationships in the church. And he says that there should be no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care, the same anxiety, the same word is used, the same care for one another. So not all types of anxiety are bad. Anxiety is a form of fear. And that can be a good thing if it impels you to the right kind of action. If this fear impels you to a good course of action, it's a good thing. But this fear becomes sinful when it brings you to do wrong things, or when it paralyzes you and cripples you and leaves you indisposed to do the things that you ought to be doing. Anxiety is usually, not always, but usually sinful when it affects you physically, when it leads to a loss of appetite, when it leads to sleeplessness, headaches, ulcers, nervousness, inability to concentrate. When this anxiety fills your mind with vain, distracting thoughts, and vain imaginations for hours and hours at a time, when this anxiety leads you to brooding and morbidity and depression, when this anxiety prevents you from reposing yourself in God and submitting to His will, all of these are sinful expressions of anxiety. Now listen carefully. I'm not saying that if you have one or more of these conditions that you are sinning. I'm not saying that. Or that you're guilty of sinful anxiety. You might have one or more of those conditions and not be guilty of sin or guilty of sinful anxiety. But sinful anxiety, I am saying, is often associated with these kinds of things. You and I can become anxious about anything. Things good, things bad, things indifferent. We can become anxious about anything and everything. In the parable of the soils, those who are represented by the seed sown in thorny ground become anxious and preoccupied with the cares of this age. And the very same word is used there. These people have a divided mind about the cares of this age. And you know that some of the cares and things that make us anxious about this age and this world, some of those things are legitimate and some of those things are not. Some are sinful. But whether they're sinful or legitimate, we become anxious about the cares of this age. In Luke 10, verse 41, Martha was anxious, same word, anxious about her serving. And serving is an entirely legitimate concern. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, speaks about those who are anxious about material possessions. And again, he uses the very same word. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And you and I worry about these kinds of things. We become anxious about these concerns. And yet they are entirely legitimate concerns. In 1 Corinthians 7, the Apostle Paul describes those who are unmarried and their anxiety, same word, to please the Lord. And he also describes in that chapter those who are married and their anxiety to please a spouse. And both of those anxieties are legitimate concerns. And again, the very same word is used. Even the Apostle Paul himself became anxious. He knew anxiety. 2 Corinthians 11:28. He says, apart from the external afflictions, and he gives a whole list of those afflictions, apart from these, there is the daily pressure on me of concern, same word, anxiety for all the churches. So we can become anxious about anything and everything. And all that anxiety or the concerns that are the object of our anxiety are not always sinful concerns. Many times they're legitimate concerns. But as God's people, we are to live without care. Live without care, which isn't the same thing as being uncaring or careless. Right? Live without care. It doesn't mean you're uncaring, and it doesn't mean you're careless. We can become anxious about all kinds of things. You might become anxious about a family concern. Anybody here anxious about family concerns? Or it could be an interpersonal problem. Right, this is application, right? Did you get that? An interpersonal problem. You know, some of the things that really upset us the most and get us the most anxious are these interpersonal conflicts with people. Where you have to go and talk to somebody or maybe discuss a subject you don't really want to talk about with them. You have to confront them and your stomach is like this and you don't want to have to do it. Or the thought of having to go to church or go to work or whatever it is, go to that gathering in that place and that person is going to be there and you're like this about it. Or it could be anxiety over a money problem. None of us know much about that, do we, in these days? Financial concerns. We can become anxious about financial concerns or school concerns. You might have to take an exam tomorrow, and you're dreading taking this exam. Or else you've got 18 hours of homework that you have to do in about 2 hours. Or else you've got this teacher you don't get along with very well. Or this other student in the school you don't get along with very well. Or maybe you are a teacher and there's a student you don't get along with very well. And we get anxious about these things. Sometimes God's people become anxious about being single. Sometimes we get anxious about health concerns. Loved ones who are ill. And we're concerned about their health and we become anxious about that. Or maybe it's our own health that we become anxious about. Or we get anxious about an uncertain future. Sometimes we look at the future and the future does not look good in some respects. The future looks bleak as we think about it. It might be your future, might be someone else's future, but we worry about these things. And Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 34, "Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." How true is that? Or we get anxious about a busy schedule. Don't you just love to have to meet deadlines? Don't you love deadlines? Especially when the deadlines seem utterly unreasonable. And we get anxious about a busy schedule. We wonder how we're going to cram it all in. We wonder how we're going to get it all done. Or we become anxious about changes. Some of us don't like changes. Some of us don't cope with change very well. We just want to keep on living in the same place, but then we have to move. Or we want to work in the same place, but then we have to change jobs or whatever it is. But changes come to us and we become anxious about changes. Or else maybe there's a sense of personal inadequacy. There's some challenge before us. Maybe you've got to go out and get a job, or you've got an interview, or you've got to take an exam, or whatever it is. And you've got to meet this challenge, and you feel personally inadequate for it. And you get anxious. You get worked up. You start to worry about these things. You start to shake, and you get the sweats, and there's all kinds of physical expressions of this anxiety. For some people, they're anxious when they're in a high place. Some people get freaked out in high places. Or some people get freaked out in dark places. Or some people get freaked out in constricted small places. Some people become anxious when you have to have an MRI. Right? You're getting slipped like a hot dog into that tube. And you're in that little tube like this and you get anxious. We get anxious about all kinds of things. Anxious about death. Worked up. Worried about it. All kinds of things make us anxious. Anxiety is a common experience. And it produces stress. And it affects our relationships with other people. It affects your health. It kills joy. It kills peace. Are some of you coping with anxiety right now? Probably more than a few are coping with anxiety. And Paul comes along here and he says, don't be anxious. Stop being anxious. Don't indulge sinful anxiety. He comes along and says, don't do it. Okay. And you know that you don't come to an anxious person and say, just stop it. Stop it. Because that's the problem. They can't stop being anxious. Something has gripped their mind. Something has gripped their thoughts. And they're utterly preoccupied with whatever it is that they're anxious about. And that's the problem. They can't stop thinking about this. They can't stop being anxious. They're utterly preoccupied with this thing, whatever it is, and they can't shake it. Thankfully, Paul says more than just stop being anxious. He says that, but he says more. He proscribes the common disorder with a negative imperative. Now he prescribes, kids, I want you to get all this, proscribe and prescribe. He prescribes the necessary remedy with a positive command, a positive imperative. Verse 6, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Not care, but prayer. Not care, prayer. That's God's antidote to sinful anxiety. You were looking for something more exotic than that. Well, God doesn't have something more exotic than that. That's the prescription. That's God's prescription. Not care, but prayer with thanksgiving. Not psychology or common sense, but prayer. That's what God prescribes. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. Prayer. Not apathy. Oh, no sweat, I just won't worry about it. Not apathy and not activity. Ooh, I better do something, take care of this and do something about it. That's not the prescription. It's not either of those things, but it's prayer. First and foremost, prayer. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known to God. Now, there's three things that I want you to notice with me about this necessary remedy. The first is its essence. Its essence. Three terms are used to describe this remedy. Prayer, supplication, and request. And these are all, prayer is a general term, supplication and request are specific types of prayer. This prayer here is a general reference to all kinds of prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is an address to God. We are coming to God and we're praying. We're pouring out our hearts to God. Psalm 62 and verse 8. And this is more than just requesting or telling God or asking God for things, telling Him what we would like Him to do. But this prayer is any kind of prayer where we pour out our hearts. We come to God in our felt need, our sense of anxiety. We come to God. We tell Him how great He is. We thank Him. Thanksgiving. I'll say something about that in a minute. We give Him thanks for what He's done for us. We come to Him confessing certain things. We tell Him our griefs. We confess our sins. We confess our helplessness and how weak we feel and how needy we are. We empty ourselves out before Him. That's what prayer is. It's full self-disclosure in the presence of God. And not only is it an address to God, but it's also an act of faith. Prayer is an act of faith. What is sinful anxiety but a form of unbelief? Let's call it for what it is. A person is worried about something, they're fretting about something, and God is out of the picture. And they're afraid. It's a form of unbelief. Something terrible is going to happen to me. Oh no, this is going to work to hurt me. Something bad is going to happen. Something terrible. And I'm going to suffer loss of some kind, and we worry and we fret about it. These are thoughts of unbelief. And prayer is an act of faith. We cast ourselves upon God, we pray, and that's an act of faith. And as we pray, we acknowledge our utter dependence on God, and we express to God our complete confidence in Him. Prayer is an address to God, it's an act of faith. Supplication and request, they are more specific types of prayer. We're coming to God and asking Him for things. And supplication and request assumes a need or assumes a desire. We come asking God for something. We make our needs and our desires known to Him. And if we really feel our need and really have desires, then we should be very specific in our requests. We shouldn't be generic and general about our requests. Felt needs and specificity go together. When you really need something, you're pretty specific about it, aren't you? When you really are in need, like if you need a job, do you just pray, Lord, please bless me? I hope not. When you need work, I hope you're praying, Lord, please give me work. Please give me a job. Please give me direction in my career. I hope you don't just pray, Lord, please bless me. That's too generic. It's too vague. And the Lord Jesus Christ says to us today what He said a long time ago in the days of His flesh. What do you want me to do for you? And that's there in Mark chapter 10. We read that not too long ago in the morning scripture reading. What do you want me to do for you? Aren't those wonderful words? Can you imagine Jesus saying to you, what do you want me to do for you? These are amazing words. And Jesus is still saying that to His people. He didn't just say it to the blind men, but He's still saying it to His people. And He promises that if we ask, He'll get it, He'll give it. If we seek, He'll find. If we knock, it'll be open to us. He promises us that. So the necessary remedy, the essence of it, is described by these words, prayer, supplication, and request. Secondly, notice its disposition. The disposition underneath this remedy, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Another kind of prayer, thanksgiving. What is thanksgiving? How appropriate is this for this week, right? What is thanksgiving? It's the recognition that everything comes to us as a gift. Everything is a gift from God. And it's the verbalization before God of His goodness and His generosity with us. That's what thanksgiving is. Ingratitude is the first step toward idolatry. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, Paul writes, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations and their foolish heart was darkened. This is the first step toward idolatry, is an unthankful spirit. Paul writes in Colossians 4 and verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. When we pray, thanksgiving should be much upon our hearts and much upon our lips. And as we pray about anxious concerns, things that make us worried and anxious, we should be thankful, not only in connection with the matter causing the anxiety, but just a general attitude of thanksgiving to God, a general attitude of gratitude to Him. No matter how bad the situation is, there's always something to be thankful for. Now that's tough when you're going through a bad time, but it's true. No matter how bad the situation is, there's always something to give thanks for. Can't you give thanks to God for the salvation that He's given to you? And what about the love of God? How thankful can we be that God loves us? And what about the daily mercies? Even though there are many things that make us anxious and worried, our days are filled with all kinds of mercies, daily mercies that we can be thankful for. What about the heavenly inheritance, which is promised to the people of God? We can be thankful for that. And where there is thanksgiving, you'll also find at least three other things. First of all, you're going to find humility. Humility. I have received so much and I have deserved so little. Humility. Not, oh, I deserve this and I deserve even more. And God hasn't dealt fairly with me. He hasn't given me what I deserve. No. God has blessed me so much and I've deserved so little. Humility. Another thing you'll find is faith. Faith that is convinced of the love of God and the goodness of God and the wisdom of God. No matter how painful it is, no matter how difficult the situation is, I know God is good. I know God is wise, and I know God loves me. Faith. And another thing that you'll find with a grateful heart, a grateful person, is obedience. Obedience. Prayer that is according to the will of God. If you're truly a thankful person, how can you pray and ask God for something that you know isn't His will? Praying and asking for something that is contrary to the Bible or contrary to His revealed will. Thanksgiving puts things in a proper perspective because it causes us to focus upon what we have, not what we don't have, not what we think we ought to have. And then thirdly, concerning the necessary remedy. Notice its object. I think earlier I said that there were three things about this necessary remedy. I got four. Thirdly, its object. Let your requests be made known to God. God is the object of our prayers. We're not coming to ourselves. We're coming to God. We're not looking primarily for peace of mind and relief from the anxiety, but we are looking to the living God that He might act on our behalf, that He might come to our aid, so that He would come and do us good and that He would act in such a way as to glorify Himself. We come to God. Prayer is an address to the one true and living God who made heaven and earth. There is a God in heaven who made all things. And when we come to Him and pray, we are coming to this God. Prayer is not a psychological self-help tool. This is how some people treat it. Prayer changes things. It's a good idea to pray, you know. It'll make you feel better. Prayer is not some kind of psychological, therapeutic placebo that we take to make ourselves feel good. It's not an activity that merely yields therapeutic benefits. Now, it might do that. But if that's all that we're after when we pray, we prostitute prayer. Prayer isn't just a psychological self-help trick that you play on yourself. You know, it would be like if your son or daughter comes asking you for something, and he or she asks you for something because it makes him feel good. It calms him down. But not because he's really concerned about getting it from you or because he really loves you and has a relationship with you. And not because he really thinks you would be willing to help him. He's just coming merely to make himself feel better. That's ridiculous. And yet this is what some people do with prayer. They reduce it to little more than a therapeutic exercise. That is not biblical prayer. And as we come to God, His character imparts hope to us in the midst of anxiety. Think about the character of God when you come to pray. Listen to our Lord's words in Luke 12, 29 and 30. He says, "Do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek." And then the Lord says, But your Father knows that you need these things. Now there's the character of God. And what Jesus is doing there is he's pointing to the omniscience of God. He already knows everything about your case. He knows that you need these things. All the nations need these things. He knows this. And that's designed to impart comfort to us and to relieve anxiety. And then fourthly and finally, concerning the necessary remedy, notice its scope. The scope of it in everything. And you don't see this in the Greek, in the English, so much as you see it in the Greek. It's really obvious in the Greek. In everything stands in sharp contrast to nothing. Be anxious in nothing, pray in everything. And that's really clear in the Greek. Be anxious about nothing, pray about everything. In everything, let your requests be made known to God, whether things big, Ephesians 3:20, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, or even in things small. Matthew 10:29, not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from your Father. No situation falls outside the scope of prayer. No situation is inappropriate to pray about. And here we have a wonderful proof of how concerned God is for His people. He's saying, no, you don't have to figure out ahead of time what things are appropriate to pray for. Here's a list of things that, this is the okay list, and over here is another list. And these are things that are too insignificant or too unimportant to pray for. We don't have to make those kind of lists. This is how much God cares for us, His people. In everything, He says, let your requests be made known to God. So that's the privilege commended. The privilege commended. Yes, prayer is a duty. It's commanded. It's a responsibility, something we're commanded to do. But more importantly, brethren, it's a privilege. A wonderful privilege. Prayer in times of anxiety. Prayer with thanksgiving. And I want you to think about who's writing this. Who wrote these words? A man who had a lot to be anxious about wrote these words. And yet he's a man who exhibits great joy and peace in the midst of very perplexing, vexing conditions. He's an example of this. In nearly every letter Paul writes, he starts out the letter with prayer and thanksgiving. Prayer and thanksgiving. And he tells us that we should pray with thanksgiving. And we should listen to this man. He's a living example of what he's telling us to do. A living example of the effectiveness of the prescription he's writing for us. We should listen to him. His example commends to us the remedy for anxiety, and so does the blessed result that follows. And this brings us to a second concern in these verses. We've seen the privilege commended in verse 6. Now notice in verse 7, secondly and finally, a promise appended. A promise appended. Verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you do what I said in verse 6, then what I am describing in verse 7 will happen to you. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Here's a wonderful promise that God makes to saints who are plagued by anxiety. He promises them peace. And there's four things we want to notice about this peace. First of all, it's divine peace. It's God's peace. It's not peace with God in our relationship to Him, but it is the peace of God. God is the author of this peace. This peace comes from God because God is a God of peace. He enjoys perfect well-being, a perfect sense of well-being, this God. And if we pray with thanksgiving, Paul says that God promises that He will come to us and give us His peace. this perfect sense of well-being. He will do this for us. This is the peace of God. It comes from Him. It doesn't come from ourselves through self-help exercises. We don't produce it. Human effort and ingenuity cannot achieve this peace. It must come from God as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, this peace surpasses all understanding, surpasses all comprehension. It cannot comprehensively be conceived of or imagined. It cannot be fully explained or explained away. It is both real and inconceivable at the same time. Who can fully understand or explain the help that God gives in answer to believing prayer? Haven't you and I found this to be the case? Over and over again we pray, God comes to us and meets with us. Who can explain it? Who can fully explain or understand how faith replaces fear, or how trust replaces turmoil? Who can fully explain how we are upheld by a power outside of ourselves that we can't see? But it's real. And then a third thing about this peace, it guards our hearts and minds. And Paul employs here a military term that's used to describe soldiers who guard a city. The peace of God acts like a city guard who garrisons our inner person, guards us, protects us, and keeps out anything that will bring care and anxiety. Peace of God guards us and protects us. And then fourthly, this peace is experienced through union with Jesus Christ. This is the peace which surpasses all comprehension and guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. It's not a good feeling that we seek after in isolation from the gospel. It's not something to be sought after or desired apart from its redemptive moorings. It's not like a boat that's floating around, disconnected from the anchor, disconnected from the dock of the gospel. It's not a good feeling that we seek in and of itself. God's peace isn't obtained in isolation from the gospel. It's not obtained in isolation from Jesus Christ. But it is known and experienced only by those who are in faith union with Jesus Christ. Only by those who are trusting in Him for the forgiveness of their sins and salvation from sin. There can be no peace from God unless one is at peace with God. And the only way to be at peace with God is to be reconciled to Him through the bloodshedding of Jesus Christ. One writer calls this peace the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. That's what it is. It's the heart's calm after Calvary's storm. No Calvary, no calm. And so for all these reasons, God's people are prayerful people, and they are people who are at peace. These are the two things from these verses. The privilege commended, verse 6. Being anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then finally, the promise appended, verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now here is the key, or a key, for deliverance from the tyranny of our circumstances. Here's a biblical key. God promises peace to His people. He promises peace to those who refuse to indulge carnal anxiety. Instead, they come to God through Jesus Christ with grateful prayer. Now, there are all kinds of things to say by way of application. I'm going to say a couple things now and a whole lot more tonight. The first thing It has to do with the vital priority of prayer. If we learn anything from these verses, we should learn about the vital priority of prayer. Prayer is a vital priority for successful Christian living. If you want to be a successful Christian, if you want to be a spiritually healthy Christian, prayer is absolutely vital. You and I cannot be healthy Christians if we don't pray. Prayer should be first and foremost. You get into a situation, you start getting anxious and troubled, pray. That should be first and foremost. Unfortunately, oftentimes, that's the last thing we do. We think and we fret and we analyze and we discuss and we counsel, but do we pray? Some here are unemployed or underemployed. You look at the future. The future looks grim. What am I going to do? You wonder whether or not you're even going to be able to get a job. You did your research. You thought, this will be a good field. This will be a good career. And lo and behold, you're not even sure now you're going to get a job. Or you look to the future. You wonder how you're going to provide for your family. You wonder if you'll ever be able to purchase a home. You wonder if you'll be able to keep your home that you have. You wonder, will my wife ever be able to stop working so she can be a homemaker? So she can be a mother? All kinds of questions and uncertainties surround your future. These are stressful matters. What are you going to do in the face of these things? One of the first things you need to do is pray. That's simple, isn't it? Well, why is that sometimes the last thing we do? Pray. With thanksgiving. And God promises that if you do that, His peace will protect you. He promises that. You do this, my peace will protect you. Then there are senior citizens. Life is increasingly difficult for senior citizens. And unpleasant and rough. You remember a time in your life when you enjoyed lots of things, but now more and more it seems in your life you just tolerate things. You don't enjoy lots of things, but you put up with them and you tolerate them. Life is fast-paced and confusing. You wish people would just slow down. Why do things have to be so complicated? Pain is a close companion to you. Difficulty is a closer friend than you would like. You would like to say to that companion, "Be gone, there's the door." But you can't do that. Sometimes you just don't know what to do. What should I do? One of the first things you need to do is pray. Pray with thanksgiving. And if you do that, God promises His peace will protect you. And then we can mention singles. We can mention lots of categories of people. Singles, you'd like to be married. You'd like to have a family. You'd like to have children. And you look, and these things aren't even on the remote horizon for you. Can't even see it happening. And the clock is ticking. And you're not getting any younger. What are you going to do? Pray. Do more than pray. But pray. And God says, if you pray with thanksgiving, He promises that His peace will protect you. Have you, not the singles only, but you, any of you, proven God's faithfulness to this promise lately? Recently? We all have these stress-producing concerns. Bad health, our children's futures. Am I going to have any friends? All these things stress us out. We get worried about these things. Am I going to have children? Am I going to have enough money? God says, pray with thanksgiving. He promises if you do, His peace will protect you. Simple lesson. So simple, but oh so important. And then the second thing I want to say something briefly about the blessed privilege of prayer. Prayer is a blessed privilege, and that we should view it that way. We should not view prayer as drudgery or as another obligation or one more difficult thing in a life filled with difficult things, but we should look at it as a blessed privilege. We're in the box of anxiety. We're boxed in by these situations that we're facing. And God has given us a way out. He's given us a remedy. We have an option. There's another alternative here. Prayer with thanksgiving. What an appropriate word this is for us this week, because we're all going to be expressing thanks, I hope we will, this Thursday. And it's appropriate to us in view of our various needs. We have all kinds of needs as a people right now that make us anxious. And if we viewed prayer with thanksgiving more as a wonderful privilege than drudgery or an obligation or a difficulty, if we viewed it more as a wonderful privilege, I think that things would go differently with us. God never promises to give us everything exactly the way we want it or what we want, but He does promise to give us peace. And that peace totally transcends our human way of thinking about things, the way we perceive the world. We don't have to have everything figured out in order to trust the Lord. It's a blessed privilege. Prayer with thanksgiving. And then I want to close this morning with a word to our friends who don't know Jesus Christ. Does God hear your prayers? That's really a question for all of us, isn't it? Does God hear your prayers? Well, of course He hears them. God hears everything that there is to hear. But I mean, does God have regard, favorable regard for your prayers? Psalm 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. James 5:16, the effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We can multiply texts like these. Whose prayers does God hear? He hears the prayers of the righteous. Are you righteous? Are you righteous? That passage we read this morning, in the scripture reading this morning, how appropriate was that? There's none righteous, not even one. So how does this, God doesn't hear anybody's prayers? If He only hears the prayers of the righteous, and nobody's righteous, it must be God doesn't hear anybody's prayers. No, He hears the prayers of the righteous. And the only way we can be made righteous is through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. This is why we need Jesus Christ. Because we are not righteous. We are not righteous. Blessed is the man or woman whom God hears. There's almost nothing more wonderful than for the God of heaven to have regard for your prayer. But there's almost nothing worse than for God not to hear your prayers. Few things are worse than that, for God to have no regard for your prayer. None are righteous. We need to be reconciled to God through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have peace with God before we'll know the peace of God. Now, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ in this way? If you don't, this promise is not for you. You got some more basic business to do with God. But if you do know Jesus Christ by faith, this promise is for you. God willing, we'll come back to some more lessons and applications from these verses tonight. But for now, let's take our hymn book and turn to hymn number 533. Hymn number 533. Stand together and sing. Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for the wonderful privilege that is ours to be able to come to you through Jesus Christ and to offer prayer with thanksgiving. Father, we thank you this morning that in times of anxiety and trouble, you've given us a way out. You've given us another path to take. And we're thankful, Father, that we're able to pour out our hearts before you with thanksgiving, with the promise set before us, that your peace will come to us and protect us. Father, please help us in the days ahead to prove your promise, to prove your truthfulness, and to prove your faithfulness. Lord, to prove you more than we have in days past. Please forgive us, Father, of our self-confidence and our prayerlessness. Forgive us, Father, of our ingratitude. And help us instead, even in times of trouble and difficulty and anxiety, that we would learn to trust you and come to you with thankful hearts and to pour out our hearts in prayer. And Lord, as we do this, might you be pleased in grace and in mercy to come to us and guard our hearts and minds with your peace. Father, please do this for us. Strengthen us through your own promise. Strengthen us through your word and by your Spirit. For our good and for your praise and glory, we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.